Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, wanted to let you know that my month of May started off doing something that I've never done before, and prior to a year ago had never considered doing before. On May the 4th, my daughter Emma and I, Emma's 16, my daughter Emma and I ran the 500 Festival Indy Mini Marathon, a 13.1 mile mini marathon. It's the nation's largest half marathon. About a year ago, Pastor Morris, who's prior to this year, I think had run it three times, he said, "Wall, you need to, I was always asking questions about it. I'm really kind of intrigued about the whole thing." And I asked Pastor Morris all the time about it. And Pastor Morris, last year about this time, following the event, said, "Wall, you need to sign up for it. You need to do it. So, naively, I guess, signed up to run the mini marathon this year. And the return of events, it ended up being Emma and me running the event. Missy had signed up, but our kids had multiple baseball games going on that day, and so she gladly gave up her role in the race to our daughter. And so Emma and I ran the Indy Mini Marathon. And what an event! What an incredible event! And what a I really had Pastor Morris to either thank or blame for that. But it was an interesting thing. But so I learned a lot about what to do to train for a long run. I learned what not to do. I learned what I should be doing but ignored. I learned how to prepare for the race, and then the actual race itself was a once in a lifetime event. It was a first in a lifetime event, but we plan to do it again next year. We really enjoyed it. The book of Hebrews was written to a church that had been commissioned to run and had been commissioned to be zealous for the things of Christ, but had fallen away from that. They had gotten lax in their Christian walk and had gotten old, not in just years, but the very thought of being young and on fire for the Lord had passed. And they were settling into the world and losing their mentality and their zeal, and really starting to drift through life without focus, without vigilance, and without energy. Because of this, their hands were growing weak, their knees were feeble. It was easier just to meander in the crowd of life in complacency of Christianity. And throughout the book of Hebrews, there are these charges. There are these charges to get back into the race and to run. And we can see it over and over all along the trail through the book. Our passage is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'd like to read those two verses there and then jump back through Hebrews and kind of catch you up to see that this was a continuing theme to the Christians there. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." But we can see over and over along through this book these admonitions. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we can see in verses 1 and 3, the writer says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." There was a slipping, and the heeding had fallen away. Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us that heard him? So into the church crept this disease of drifting and neglecting, and people had grown careless and spiritually lazy and negligent." Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Once again, the admonition is, "Take heed, brethren," in verse 12. Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He has learned that some are no longer taking heed, but they had this lazy sense of security. This false notion that nothing really huge is at stake when they met together. When they had their Bible studies and they had their prayer time and they would open the Word of God and teach and preach, that nothing big was going on because it had become commonplace. They would meditate on the Scriptures, but they would do it just out of obligation. They would take time to pray, but it was just something else to check off of their list. And their assumption was that everything was just going to be fine. Everything was going to be as it always was. In Hebrews chapter 5, we see in verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 5, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They had made professions of faith and went into this passive coasting mode. This is wrong. This is utterly wrong. Because God means every saint to be moving forward, to gaining ground of strength and wisdom and holiness and Christ-likeness and courage and joy. And going from being a getter to a giver, from being taught to teaching. One more illustration is found in the chapter where we are, where our text is pulled from. But further on in the chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it rather be healed. He's talking here in images of their spiritual condition, the weak hands, the feeble knees, the crooked paths. He's not speaking of the aged and the elderly here. He's speaking of those that are weak in the faith. And he's saying there is no excuse for this, because a short time ago you were zealous and you were active and you were pursuing and you were training and you were moving forward. But because of the complacency, there was no growth. No spiritual growth. There was no development into Christ-likeness. And it had become an epidemic. And I believe that that's the condition of the majority of churches. And I would say this, generally speaking, that's the condition of the church in the United States of America. That's the condition. The condition is a weak condition. The condition is a complacent condition. Here we are in the Bible Belt, a little north of the Bible Belt, I guess we are, but we're in the Bible Belt in an air-conditioned Baptist church. Complacent, are we not? We are. Guilty. We're complacent, and I think this could be applied to us as well. We're comfortable in our Christianese. We're comfortable in our Christian context. We know enough. Even lost people, most lost people know enough Christianese to feel comfortable in a Christian culture. But there's no fruit there. There's no developing into Christ-likeness. There's no striving, or little of it. And those of us that have grown up in the church are very well versed in what's called putting on the dog. We come to church, we know what we're supposed to look like when we come to church. When we're around church people, we know how we're supposed to talk. Brother this, brother that, sister this, sister that. But how much of it is just surface? I would venture to say most of it, or a lot of it, is just surface. And that's the position that we are as a 21st century American Christian. I believe that we can look at Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 5 and chapter 12. And it looks like a mirror. That we're weakened because, not because of our age, but we're weakened because of our lack of practice. We're weakened because we've lost the focus. We're weakened because we're too enamored with the world. We're weakened because we are encumbered. And the point of the whole book here is to endure. The point of the whole book is to persevere. The whole point of the whole book is to run, to fight, to be alert, to be strengthened. Don't drift. Don't neglect. Don't be sluggish. Don't take your eternal security for granted. Fight the fight of faith on the basis of Christ's spectacular death and resurrection. But we hear it so often, it's kind of white noise. And show your faith the way the saints of Hebrews chapter 11 did. Not by coasting through life, but by counting reproach for Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 26 says that very thing, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt that the Hebrew people faced. Or that they knew that the Egyptians had as far as treasures, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So the main point of this text is the imperative: run, run. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. Run. Pastor Jason, I'm old. It's not worth talking about age. Run. Pursue. Fight. Love Christ and His gospel so much. Love the Word of God so much that is the driving force of your life. Run. Everything else supports this passage. It explains it. It gives motivation for it. Run the race that is set before you. Don't stroll. Don't meander. Don't wander. Run as in a race with the finish line and everything is hanging on it. To this end, verse 1 says this, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is he speaking of there? He's speaking of things that slow us down. Things that may not be a sin in themselves. He does mention sin, but he says the things that weigh us down. Things that aren't necessarily sinful, but that may slow us down. So as Pastor Morris was coaching me in what I should be expecting for the race, for the mini marathon, he explained to me that these are the things that you need to have about you on the day of the race. And these are the things that you need to do to prepare for the race. And there are a lot of things that you don't need to have anything extra. He gave me a long list of things not to have. Don't have your cell phone. Don't have a jacket on. Don't have anything extra. You know, I think he even went as far as to say, he told me how to tie my shoes, Dean, to keep the toe box loose and then tighten the top. And I followed all that. It was easier than the actual training part, so I did that. And he showed me what to do and what not to do and what to have and what not to have. There are these energy packs, these little gel packs that you can buy at Dick's or Runner's stores or whatever, but they're like instant energy and they're like amino acids and some caffeine, I think, that are in those things and some protein, I think. So he said that he carries two or three in each pocket, but that's it. That's all he's got. And so that's all I took. That was in my pocket, but that's it. Because everything else just becomes a weight and a burden. He explained to me how to tie my shoes and then tuck the loops in. Because as you're running along, and you're running for 13 miles, that even the loop of your shoestring, if it's bouncing up against your leg at the same spot, becomes something that will drive you crazy. And so you tied my shoe right, and I wore what he told me to wear, and I did everything. You know, I did everything that he said. Because these are weights that would beset me and things that would weigh me down. And as you're running this long endurance race, this marathon, it's not like running from here to McDonald's. I mean, this is You know, 13 miles is a long way if you're not running from, you know, police. That's a long run. That's a long run. And so anything extra would weigh you down. The fight of faith, the race of the Christian life, is not fought well or run by asking, what can I run with? Is this okay? What's sinful about this in my life? Can I run with this baggage and that baggage and this baggage and that baggage? But the greater way of faith is to ask, is this thing in my life, not is it sinful, but is this negatively affecting my walk with Christ? You know, I remember as a kid asking, well, what's wrong with this? Well, maybe nothing's wrong with this. But is it negatively affecting my walk with Christ? Are there things that distract me from Christ? Does it help me run? So when you're running in a marathon, you only are taking things that are going to help you run. Those gel packs in my pocket were to help me run. My socks, I bought special socks. Those were to help me run. And I really appreciated it. I got no blisters. And the shoes, he told me how to tie my shoes. He told us to bring a disposable jacket to wear because it may be cold in the morning. But you know what we did about halfway through? I didn't wear one, but Emma did. He said, bring a jacket you can throw away, because halfway through the race, when you've warmed up, you just jettison the jacket. You just throw it away. It besets you. It weighs you down. So as a Christian, you don't ask the question, well, I can get away with this and this and this and this, right? But the question is this, does it help me run? Is it in the way? Does it help me run for Jesus? Hebrews 12:1 is a command to look at our lives and to think hard about what we are doing. And to put aside anything that would beset us. One of the criticisms that I have with much of psychology is the tendency to neutralize texts like this by labeling people with personality types. I get that there are personality tests in this and that, and I think there's maybe some value to some of those things. For example, though, some people would say, "Hey, I'm just a passive person. I'm not assertive in my personality." And so the passage here that the Scriptures teaches to run this life and to be aggressive and be assertive about the cause of Christ, that's just not me. But this is a command. This is a command to be all in. This is a command to follow with everything that you have. This is a command to jettison, just like you would jettison an extra piece of clothing or an extra supply when you're on a race, if it's slowing you down, a command to jettison things from your life. Be so assertive about the run for Christ that you eliminate things from your life. So I know that there are personality differences. Some people are passive, some people are more aggressive. Each has its own weaknesses and strengths. But when it comes to the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 1 in particular, it's a great mistake for any of us to say this command is to run the race is not for me. This command to lay aside any entangling weights or sins is not for me. That's wrong. That's wrong. You say, well, no, I could run the race with these extras. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. Rather, all of us should listen and obey. And this is just a common sense suggestion. I would at some point sit down and assess your run. I remember when I first got when Pastor Morris gave me the running schedule, my training schedule. And I think it was from February to May, 12 weeks. And I remember bringing it home from work, and I was really pumped at that point, you know. And I brought it home from work and I showed Missy, "Hey babe, look, this is what we're doing for the next 12 weeks. And she's like, "Ha! No, we're not. We're not doing that." "Yes, we are. This is what we're doing. We're going to run the mini." Those were That was the plan. We've got to have a plan. And so I would suggest this, as far as our, you know, we put work into those things. We put work into projects at home, and we put work into our physical well-being, but very little goes into our spiritual well-being and living for Christ. We don't put any effort into it. And maybe we show up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we think that preacher is going to do the growing for us, but that's not how it works. We must plan for ourselves. So I would suggest this. I would suggest that we would take the time to assess in our lives what is encumbering us. Assess in your lives what are encumbering you. Get away from everything. Look at the Scriptures. What's holding you back? Is it things? Is it the pursuit of things? To me, that's one of the glaring sins of me and this culture is the accumulation of stuff. And preachers talked about this. I've got to have more stuff. And the stuff becomes a weight. And it becomes a burden. So to move along, I want to continue on here. And we tend to make provisions for the flesh to do some of these things. It's an assault on God if we can read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and go away saying it can't happen. If we go away and we say hindrances can't be removed, sins can't be laid aside. But listen, God has not spoken this command for nothing. And this entire book is written to undergird these practical commands. That whatever it is that God would have us to do, and whatever it is in our lives that would draw us closer to Him, and to develop us into a greater Christ-likeness, is what we should pursue with everything and race and run that race that's before us. But what about motivation? To run the race, we've got to have motivation. There's got to be some motivation for us. And that's what the rest of this text is motivation. So first, let's look back and look forward from this command to run. Look at verse 39 of chapter 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Then verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the first motivation I want us to see is this cloud of witnesses. Who are they? What does this witnessing mean? What does this refer to? Well, who they are, those are the saints that have lived and died so valiantly by faith in chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, all of those who have suffered and died, all of whom the world was not worthy. That's who the who is. But what does their witnessing refer to? Does it refer to their actually them watching us from heaven? Or does it refer to their witnessing to us by their lives? The word witness can have different meanings. It can have either meaning the act of seeing something or the act of telling something. So those are the two meanings it can have. But which is it here? I believe it's the act of telling. The verb form of this word witness is used five times in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 2, verse 4, twice in verse 4, and verse 5 and 39. It always refers to the giving of or confirming a testimony rather than the mere watching of an event. So I take the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 1, to be the saints who have run the race before us, and they've gathered, as it were, along the marathon route, to say through the testimony of their lives, great job, you can do it. We finished. By faith we finished. By faith you can finish. During our marathon, one of the things that was completely unique was that was unique to us. We had never run anything like that before. But what was so unique was that all along the 13.1 miles, there were people. There were people cheering and there were people saying, "You can do it." And as you would run by, they were reading your name tag and say, "Jason, good job, Jason." And there was something motivating about that. There was something motivating about, I've never seen these people. I'll never see them again. Emma had Misty's name tag on there. So as Emma was running by, they're like, "Go, Melissa, you can do it, Melissa." So we got a good chuckle out of that. But there's something motivating about that. There were things going on the whole time. There was motivation. And I think the best way to illustrate this scripturally is with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Where the writer speaks of Abel and says, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he says about Abel, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So Abel is in the cloud of witnesses. He's witnessing to us by his life and Scripture. So that's the motivation. Let's move on. Motivation number two. History is waiting for you to finish. We read verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11. And then it's followed by verse 1 where it says, "Wherefore run." So it looks back to chapter 11 and he says that is a motivation for running. It's a motive. God has a purpose that all His people, all the redeemed, will be gathered before Him to enjoy the fullness of His promise. So I've told the story to a couple of people, and I just told it to Dean. We have that promise. We have the future. We have the future of meeting all of these people. This may be a little bit out of context, but it's a funny story, so I'll tell it. But so Pastor Morris is really kind of my motivation and my coach for this whole thing. So Pastor Morris, you know, a year ago, "Well, you need to do this." Signed up. "Hey, good job. I'm proud of you." So throughout the year, we're talking about it and I'm asking questions and he gives me the training schedule and he's trying to keep us on task. So Pastor Morris is texting, you know, "Ran 5 miles today, ran 10 miles today. Ran 5 miles, took a break, and ran another 5 miles." Crazy stuff. Pastor Morris is not a liar by any means. But there are sometimes I wonder, like, how is this guy doing this? So he got a gym membership, and he and Becky are running and running and running. And I'm not running like I should. As a matter of fact, like, hardly at all. But when I did run, you know, I'm texting him, you know, "Hey, I ran today, you know, I practiced today." And then as it got close to the event, and I'm asking questions and, "Hey, where do I pick up my bib and what should I wear and what sort of accoutrements do I need?" And, you know, he's telling me the socks and the shoes and what, you know, everything. "Make sure you stretch, make sure you stay hydrated, carb load," all of these things. I'm remembering all these things and really excited about it. And so on the day of the event, we get there, Emma and I get there. We met up with Jacob Lynn. Jacob Lynn also ran the entire marathon. And so we get to the event. We get there early. We're getting in our corral. And we're stretching. And the whole time I'm stretching. I'm like, Where's Pastor Morris? Looking for Pastor Morris. I can't see him. I kind of know where he's supposed to be. And I see Dean and Trey. And I saw Carrie kind of at a distance there. And saw Joss and Jocelyn. And I saw the Hines, and I saw several people, but I'm looking for Pastor Morris. Where's Pastor Morris? And didn't see him. And I was kind of disappointed that we were going to start and didn't get to see Pastor Morris because, you know, I was kind of like, I kind of wanted him to say, "Good job, buddy." You know, I kind of wanted him to give me the thumbs up and pat on the back. "Way to go, partner." You know, like almost like a father figure in the whole thing. You know, like he's going to be proud of me, you know. And so we never saw him. And so, oh well, so the race starts and the adrenaline of the race and it's exciting. And so we're running and we're about a half a mile into it running. And I think Emma said, "Oh, look, there's Pastor Morris and Becky." And so I was excited because, look, Pastor Morris is coming and surely he's going to be like, "Hey, Jason, way to go," you know. And so I should have known better because he's not a hugger. And he's not lovey-dovey. And so we're running along, and like Pastor Morrison, so I kind of stop and turn around, and he just flies by. Good luck. He just goes on. I'm like, oh, can I get a high five or a fist bump or a proud of ya? Of course, Becky, you know, Becky's real demonstrative. Hey, way to go. You guys are great. And she was so, but no, we didn't get any love from Pastor Morris. He just blew by, you know, but he was racing Anna, so that was his motivation. But that was something like I was looking forward to, so he kind of crushed me. And I told him like the next day, I said, hey, well, you know, I thought I'd get like a pat on the back or something. The motivation is this. When you go away to plan your run with Christ, think on the fact that your life counts to God and your life counts to them, those that have gone on. Your finishing the race is what history is waiting for. You say, that sounds like hyperbole. Think about this. The entire consummation of the plan of the universe waits until every single one of God's children are gathered in. All of history awaits. And all those who have lived by faith, they crowd the marathon route to urge you along because they will not be perfected without you, nor you without them. So we're a part of this great plan of God. Motivation number three, Jesus creates and finishes our faith. Very briefly, Hebrews chapter 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The first is that the fight of faith is not done in our own strength. When you go away to plan your run with Christ, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't look to your own resources and say, I've tried before, it won't work, but you fix your eyes upon Him. We fail because our eyes are on our weaknesses. Sure, you can't do it. I can't do it. But we focus on Christ. He's the author of our faith. And as great, He's the finisher of our faith. And so this race that is set before us, He authored it for us. And He pulls us through and finishes our faith. Jesus just didn't respond to faith with His help, but He works to author our faith and perfect our faith and to mature our faith. He works to begin it and He works to complete it. I think a part of my motivation on that was my daughter being with me during the mini marathon. So my daughter agreed to run the race with me 2 days prior to it. And Emma's not a runner. Emma plays volleyball because she doesn't have to run. She hates running. My boys ride bikes and run like crazy for no reason. They run. Like they're being chased by bees, they run. Emma doesn't like to run. So on the Thursday prior to the race, talked her into it. And so as we're running, what was really a neat dynamic was throughout the race, I was kind of her motivation and she was my motivation. So there were times where she was pulling ahead of me. And she would say, come on, Dad, let's run to the next mile marker. We could see the next mile marker or the water station or whatever. She'd, come on, Dad, let's run. And so, you know, that was motivation. And I would run a little bit faster and we would run together. And then there were times where I was ahead of her and, come on, babe, let's run. Let's run to the next mile marker. And we would do that. And so that was the motivation there. Faith lays hold on Jesus for help because Jesus laid hold on the heart for faith. And Hebrews 13:21 says this, make you perfect in every good work to do His good will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God works in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus. So He is the author and finisher of our faith, and we should sit with our Bibles reading and overwhelmed with the stunning truth that behind every good resolve and plan of attack for this run, that God is at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. The Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So as we have the self-discipline to say, "God, what can I do for you? What can I cast out of my life that's slowing me down? What can I do to run this race well for you?" We know that God is there. We know that God is the perfecter of our faith. Then lastly, the motivation number four is the joy of the triumph at the end. The joy of the triumph at the end. Finally, the writer wants us to be motivated to endure in our run with Christ. This is the same way that Jesus was sustained for His painful run. And we continue in verse 2 of chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is nothing in the world wrong with being sustained in the marathon of life by the joy of the triumph at the end. There is nothing wrong with looking toward the end, realizing that God will be well pleased with us at the end of the race. I remember the simply going across the finish line was an incredible feeling. It was our first one. And I remember there was a news release some months before as to what the medal would look like. It was like a jug of milk. What the medal would look like. And it was a cool looking medal. And as far as monetarily speaking, it's not worth a lot. I mean, it's just metal and a ribbon. But that was part of the motivation in the training or lack of training and the preparation and the endurance of the race. It's really an enduring race. Was that we get a medal at the end of this thing. They're going to give us a medal. And so that was really the motivation for the last push. So as the race finishes, you go south on White River Parkway and then you cross over the New York Street Bridge. And Dean and you guys, it seemed like that hill over the bridge was a mile high. Just going over that bridge was like, this is a mountain. You get over the bridge and you see the flags and, oh, it's almost here. But you've got to run like another 3/4 mile till you get to it. But the whole time, I can't wait till we get across that. And we get this medal, it's a cheap medal, but we get this medal. But that was part of the motivation. You get the prize. What is our prize? Listen, the reward of our race is seeing God being free from sin. What an incentive that is. What an incentive that is. So if it seems that there are going to be some temporary losses when you run this race with Jesus, you're right. There will be temporary losses. And by the way, that's why Jesus said to count the cost of following Him. But the marathon of the Christian life is not mainly loss. It's mainly gain. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. If you see things with the eyes of God, there's this vapor's breath of loss and of pain and of suffering. And then there's everlasting joy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So let us lay aside every encumbrance, lay aside the sin that entangles us, besets us. Let's run with Jesus. And as the American church is asleep and is comfortable, may we charge to the front. We can get comfortable running with the pack. There's always a pack. But may we charge to the front. Not for the sake of bragging and not for the sake of passing people we pass, but for the sake of the command that we run the race that is set before us with patience, unencumbered by the things of the world, with Christ as our example, with the triumph as our motivation, pleasing God, seeing God one day. May that be our motivation. May we run the marathon of the Christian life. Father, we love You. And Father, that You would call us to salvation, that You would speak to us. It's a humbling thought. Thank You so much for that. Thank You for Your Word tonight. Father, may we rightly apply it for Christ's sake. Amen.